Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30 is our text this morning. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." Wrong chapter, sorry. Acts 11, 19 through 30. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Without question, the Church of Christ is the greatest institution on earth. Granted that there are many man-made organizations that do much good, yet none are comparable to the body of Christ. It has no rival. The church did not come by chance, nor was it by the invention of man. The Almighty had it in his eternal mind to prepare, plan, and plant his church, over which Christ would be the head and in which are all the saved. The early church was abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Their main mission was to glorify God through three primary avenues. The avenue of seeking the lost, or evangelism. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 gives the great commission that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then we are to serve the suffering. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's part of our duty as Christians, and they were about doing that thing in Antioch. And then we are to edify or strengthen the saved. As they went about doing good and performing their assigned work, the church grew. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 outlines how this growth took place, that they were to begin at Jerusalem and then in all Judea and into the far corners of the earth. We're thankful for the birth and the growth of the Lord's church. We also need to be thankful that there are in the inspired record historical accounts of a number of congregations of the Lord's church. We look back to the book of Acts and we see that what was preached was that it worked. That when they did what the apostles told them to do, when they did what Jesus had laid out for the apostles, the church did indeed grow, some of which challenge the best that is in us. The Church of Christ in Antioch is one example of such a congregation. When Stephen was martyred, a great wave of persecution against Christians arose, and this scattered Christians into the regions of Judea and Samaria. Notice with me, if you will, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 7 is the chapter that tells us about Stephen and his persecution and how he died for the faith. And Saul was consenting on his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. You read about this, and what do you expect? We expect that people would go and hide. We expect that people would go and say nothing and not attract any more attention. But that's not what was done in that early situation. Verse 4 tells us, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. They were scattered, and then they went. They went, were not silent. They went teaching, preaching, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Verse 20 reads, and some of them were men of Cyrene and Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. These persecuted Christians who had traveled 300 miles from Jerusalem to Antioch carried the gospel with them. It was a place where there were Jews, yes, there were synagogues, but there were also Gentiles that needed to hear the word of God. Thus began in Antioch a congregation of the Church of Christ. The word was preached, and the word was obeyed. You can't improve on that. This is what they heard, and this is what they did. Can't improve upon this God-given formula. What were their strengths? They were a taught church. That is, there was a message given to them, and they sat listening to that message. Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Apparently, Barnabas thought they could do better, that they could be more informed, and so he knew of an apostle that hadn't begun his duty as yet. And so went and got Saul, the one who had converted there at Damascus, not far from Antioch, by the way, that he went and got him and began to put him to work, because this church at Antioch needed more than what Barnabas himself could give them. Though these at Antioch were Christians by virtue of gospel obedience, there were at the same time novices and needed to grow in faith. This is exactly what Jesus taught. Jesus gave the Great Commission, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, as you get to the end of Peter's life, he gives his final words to the Christians that knew him. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter exhorts them to continue to learn. Last word, final word of Peter in writing. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. How do you do that? You grow in the knowledge. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what they needed to do. That's what Peter has told us to do. That's a personal message to you, by the way. Was given to others at the beginning, but it's for you, and it's personal. an apostle tells you it's time to grow. You know, it's a sad thing. When you see someone who has been a Christian for a long, long time, you've seen them with the same Bible, you've seen them neglect that Bible, and it's obvious when they're called on to teach a class that they have never studied that Bible. I have heard some of the poorest Bible classes known to mankind. You go through a passage of Scripture and says, well, that speaks for itself. Let's move on. Because they didn't know what to say about it. They had never studied it. They had never spent the time to know. You get into your 10th or 20th year of your Christianity and you ask yourself, why don't I know more than I do? I know more about the TV guy than I do about the Bible. I know more about baseball and its statistics, about football and its football greats. I know more about that than I do the Bible. Well, the secret is that you know more about one thing than another because you spend more time with it. If you had spent the time with the Bible, then you would know a lot about it. You would have grown more. I've met many men who were able to come up into the pulpit without a printed Bible because they had it up here. They simply didn't need to be able to read it because they could quote it. And you ask yourself, why can't I do that? Ask them, how did you come to be able to do that? It took a lot of time and a lot of work. We are not like they were in the first century, these apostles and prophets who received their revelation directly from the Holy Spirit. We have to study. We have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just as you would if you were studying anything else, you become a master of engineering because you spend time in those textbooks and you spend time in doing the things that those textbooks tell you. Spend time on the job and you become a professional engineer. It takes time. It takes study. And people recognize and honor that study as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These people at Antioch were benevolent. Antioch Church was a benevolent church, verses 27 through 30. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The young church in Antioch demonstrated their love for the needy believers in Jerusalem by taking up a collection for them. This is where they had received their soul-saving knowledge. This is where they had received from them. They had supported Barnabas and then Saul by their own funds to send them to Antioch. And Antioch said, without much prompting, it's our turn. They're going to be hurting. And that culture and that society, if you're a Christian, you weren't going to be doing much business because they didn't do business with Christians. You were left out of the loop. You weren't in the business community. They didn't accept you at the Chamber of Commerce. You were simply scrambling for business. And it was because they had become Christians. In fact, you didn't have a family anymore unless they became Christians as well. Because, well, if you became a Christian, they had a funeral for you. You were gone. You were dead to them. It's much the same in Orthodox Jewry today. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7. We read this about how people were to give at that time. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver comes from a term from which we get our English term hilarious. That is, we're happy to give. We're not thinking twice about it, that we're going to need that money later. Maybe you will. But you're happy to give to these good causes. It should be the thrill of a lifetime to give. They were an unprejudiced and a united church. Chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13 of Acts, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Five people are mentioned in this verse as being prophets and teachers, all reflecting a great diversity of background. They were of different races. There was no prejudice among them. They were one. They knew the church was a place for every race, culture, and color. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 28. The apostle says it so well, and I wonder why we haven't, as a human race, learned it better before now. We can leave that discussion for another time. Galatians 3, verse 26 tells us, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Ye are all the children of God, and try to think of something higher, better, and greater than that. You'll be thinking for a long time, and you still fail. There's nothing better than being a child of God. And this is written to a region, remember? A region with various cultures in it. Galatians 3, verse 26, once again. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And here's the point. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." As we divide ourselves by social lines, as we divide ourselves by racial lines, Paul tells us no. That's not the way it should be. You're all one in Christ. The Bible condemns prejudice. James chapter 2 and verse 9. James chapter 2 and verse 9. "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors." As we've read before in 2 John 9 through 11, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." We are transgressors if we have respect to persons. The unbiased unity of believers is seen in our Lord's Prayer. We often speak of one thing is in the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer, but this one more nearly meets that criteria than any other passage of the Scriptures. John chapter 17 is our Lord's high priestly prayer for His apostles and by extension to us as well. And He prays this, verses 20 and 21. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," that's you and me, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And this is without regard to social status, without regard to color, without regard to history, without regard to anything else. We are to be one, just as they were in Antioch. The church there at Antioch was also a busy church. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2 tells us that they ministered to the Lord. Ministered to the Lord? What does the Lord Himself require? Does he need someone to bring him a cup of something? No, we minister to the Lord when we minister to his children, to his friends. And they, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Time to go to work. How did they minister? How are they ministering to the Lord? They were ministering by their worship, by converting others, by edification, by teaching and assisting the needy. By all these ways, they ministered to the Lord. It was the Lord's plan, the Lord's commission, and the Lord blessed it, and the Lord commanded it. So it was his service, his work they were doing. And they were busy in that. We ask the question for ourselves. We want to be like Antioch. Are we workers for the Lord? Mark Twain once said, "I do not like work even when someone else is doing it." Now, I don't know what context that was, interesting context, but it does reflect, I think, some things that we have thought from time to time. You go down to Texas and you begin to work on something, it's July or August, and you have dripping off your fingers the sweat of the day. It's not just on your brow, it's coming off everywhere. And you have to drink a liter of water every hour just to survive. Can you imagine that? Being so thirsty that if you're going to sustain yourself in the sun, you've got to drink that much. You're going to faint, you're going to fall out, you're going to be in the hospital, and perhaps even dead if you do that. I was always amazed when I was younger. They would talk about a heat wave in Europe. And France especially, that's according to my memory. I don't remember what the other nations did, but people were dying because it was 90 degrees. Well, it was a cool front where I'm from. It was something that 90 degrees was something that you could work out in all day, no problem. A little bit of breeze, a little bit of water, and you were good. But when it gets to 104, it's dangerous. And so it is, you start to think, you know, those people working over there are making me tired just watching them. And it's hot outside. And you think, I'm sure glad I'm not doing that. But that's not the idea that we are to have. We may have to drink a liter of water. If we cut wood in the middle of summer, it would probably cause some people to be faint before long. There are many things that vie for our attention that put our spiritual pursuits on the back burner. Are we too busy to have time for the Lord? If that's true, we're just too busy. And it's time to repent of that. Balance is essential. I know we have to work. I know the things that we have to do. I know that there are children that need tending to. But if we don't have time for the Lord, we're either squandering our time or misappropriating our time. All of us have the same number of hours in a week. All of us have the same number of hours in the day. And yet, some tend to get things done, and others tend to spend it on things that are non-essential. I wonder what you're going to be thankful for 5 minutes after you're dead. Man, I wish I'd have watched more I Love Lucy. Man, Mayberry, why isn't heaven like Mayberry? Spent so much time with it. You think you ought to be talking to Aunt Bee rather than the apostles and prophets that went before you. We need to make sure that we are busy in the Lord's work. You will never regret it, standing before the judgment, having done something for God. Never regret it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. You probably know verses 8 and 9 by heart, but how about verse 10? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But how about verse 10? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You're created for it. It's your purpose. If you're going to state your purpose in your life, it's not to get a better education. It's not to marry well. It's not 100 other things that I could name that people count as the top of their list. But it's to do the works of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. after a wondrous passage about the resurrection, the Apostle Paul, I think, just pauses right there when he gives the effects of being faithful. Therefore, I can still hear it. We all have voices in our head. And as I've been in Bible class before and have been taught by others, when you see the word therefore, you have to discern what it's there for. Over and over and over again, it's been stressed to me. And what is this passage there for? Because there's a resurrection. Because there's all these wondrous things coming. And because there's judgment coming. What are we to do? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. Step before the judgment bar. You're not going to be sorry if you served the Lord in His life. You're not going to be sorry if you got tired in His service. Or even if you burned out in His service. You burned out quickly because there was so much to do in a particular period of time. You're not going to be sorry you were persecuted. You're not going to be sorry that someone ended your life because you spoke the name of Jesus. They were a receptive church. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Often the difference between one church and another is how we receive others. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The Holy Spirit gave the Antioch congregation the command to set apart Barnabas and Saul for a specific work. They responded obediently. These are people that counted on Barnabas and Saul. They were receiving the word of the Lord by them. Now it is their turn. Their turn to teach what they had learned to others. As you read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul said to Timothy that what he had taught him, what he had been taught, he was to pass it on to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. They responded obediently to the Lord's will, and they sent them away. No questioning, no second guessing. They simply did what the Holy Spirit said. How do we respond to the Lord's will? Our attitude toward God's word reveals our attitude toward God. An essential passage for you to know and to learn, and if you don't have it on your list, as perhaps many of these passages should be, John chapter 12 and verse 48 is something that you should learn, know where it is, and be able to tell what it says at any time, because it's important. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. By that passage, you know what's important in your life. You may be reading a self-help book and come to the conclusion, you know, at the end, you're not going to be judged by this self-help book. You may be reading some passage from one of John Calvin's works, or Ulrich Zwingli, or Martin Luther. You know, you're not going to be judged by that. There are things that are more important. You may be remembering what your family said in time past, having misinterpreted some of God's word. And you understand that you're not going to be judged by that. But you don't have anything to fear of that. Receiving God and His word are connected. If we do not have time for the Scriptures, we don't have time for God. Scripture is God-breathed, and we cannot mistreat the Scripture without mistreating God. They were an evangelistic church. Acts chapter 13, verse 4. Acts chapter 13, verse 4. After the stoning of Stephen, after Stephen had given God's indictment to the Jewish system, having told them that they were going to perish, there was persecution against the church, even wider than it was before. Basically, it was to a select few before, first Jesus and then the apostles, and then the seven that had been chosen, which included Stephen. But they went and weren't quiet. They did not go silently. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Acts chapter 13 and verse 4, the Antioch congregation was ready to send Barnabas and Saul to do mission work under the Spirit's directive. This is a sign of maturity, that you have raised a group of people who are willing to go and trained to go. You find someone in need, someone in help, maybe a missionary in a foreign land, they're alone there, and you have the wherewithal to send someone to help them. Or you find a place on this earth where there's no Church of Christ, and you decide the far corners of the earth are what you can do to glorify God on this earth, and you're able, willing, and prepared to go. That's a sign of maturity. As they did not cling to their friends, but released them, knowing that God's will was best. They know that God would take up the slack with other teachers and prophets. The first missionary journey began and ended in Antioch, starting at Acts 14, verse 25. The second missionary journey began and ended in Antioch, Acts 15 through Acts 18. And the third missionary journey also began in Antioch. What would you do without the church at Antioch? Don't you want someone in the future to say, what would we do without the church in Marshfield? I wonder how many churches down the line come from Jerusalem all the way to Marshfield as the church was established here. How many places sent a man? How many places supported a mission? How many places bought Bibles? How many places just helped to get the gospel here? 2,000 years it took. We ought to give thanks to churches like Antioch and to those that came before. There was trouble in the church at Antioch. Where there are people, there are problems. And the church in Antioch was no exception. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. A disputation. Someone had modified the plan of salvation. This false doctrine was opposed. The apostles and the elders settled the matter. Every congregation faces trouble. It's how you deal with it that sets them apart as memorable or falling off the face of history. We must never deviate from the truth. We must meet the trouble head on. Now, there's a lot about this church in Antioch that we could say much more about. This will suffice for today. We need to examine ourselves as a church and as individuals. Do we meet with the standard? The standard of God's word and God's will? The standard of deciding we are not first, God's will and His message is first, that we may want to stay home in comfort, but other people need the Word of God. We may want to spend our contribution on ourselves, maybe a bigger building, maybe some other things that would be great for us. But other people have needs as well that have never heard the Word of God. We ought to ask ourselves what the church in Antioch would do under the direction of an apostle. They sent. They worked. They ministered. They were interested in what God was interested in. And so must we be. There may be someone who needs to obey the gospel of Christ this very day. You need to be baptized for the remission of sins. But not just anyone can be baptized. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Christ before men. And then you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. What do you become when you do that? Do you become just a little bit wet? Scriptures teach us that the blood of Christ is applied. It's the most powerful substance in the universe. It can take a sinner and turn them into a saint. Nothing else can do that. You know about powerful things. We look into the morning sky and we see the sun coming up over the horizon. And we know about the power that is involved there. We remember back into our history and know that that there are certain small land masses that were totally obliterated by the hydrogen bomb tests. We remember from our history classes about Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And we remember the power of those things. We remember the power of the B-29 bomber as it bombed Tokyo with those fire bombs. It totally obliterated all the places where people could live. Many, many thousands and thousands of people died because of that. Because of the bombing over Berlin and other places in World War II, we understand power. We understand what it took to get our troops up over the wall, Fortress Europa, on on D-Day. We understand that what the battleships had to do in order to get them there. We understand power. We understand when we go look at a big dam that provides enough energy to turn on the lights of a city. We know about power. But the power, the blood of Jesus Christ, is the most powerful substance available anywhere in the universe. And it's applied in the mind of God when you're baptized for the remission of your sins. Your sins are removed and you become something different. You're out of the kingdom of darkness and in the kingdom of His dear Son. You become something different. You become a saint, a holy one, one who can stand before God. Perhaps you have done this at one time, but your life has wandered. You're no longer like these people there at Antioch. You're no longer ministering. You're no longer believing what they ought to believe. You have gone astray. It's time to repent. And you know that same blood is applied once again. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. The Apostle John tells us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have the opportunity to have that blood applied once again, and we can be made clean. How clean? Just as clean as when we were baptized. Just as clean as the day we were born. Not guilty before God. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.